the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. We're currently running a series looking at the characteristics of God as shown in Genesis chapter 1. In this recording, Dave looks at the majesty of God. The main reading is Isaiah chapter 40.
We're looking at just dwelling on God's characteristics from Genesis 1, aren't we? Omnipotence, let there be light, God speaks, God is good. And as I was just thinking this week about the greatness of God, just the thought of the majesty of God, we so often don't really dwell on it. We'll see in a moment we should dwell on. We see the enemy right in the beginning, don't we? Questioning God's authority, God's word, the accuracy of God's word. Mm-hmm. And also what he does, he questions the authenticity of his character. See, when he challenges his word, he's challenging his character as well. And of course, you know, we know the story of Adam and Eve. Misquoting the divine permission, exaggerating the restrictions, underrating the obligations, all questioning God's character. Do you know if you eat that? You eat that, you'll be like him. He just wants to stop you. And of course, the old lie of the enemy. Everything he asks us not to do, he's because he doesn't want us to do it. And the enemy will come and say, oh, you'll enjoy that. That's good for you. That's this and that. And the enemy's, that's his job, is to undermine God's authenticity. And of course, what's happened... And of course, the trouble is sometimes in the church we can swing from one extreme to the other when we talk about the characteristics of God. And maybe certainly the last, I don't know, few decades we've been talking about how personal God is. And of course, he is personal. God, right from the Bible, God speaks. God speaks personally to us. And he's in intimate with us. He's involved with us. And of course, that's all very true. But sometimes when we dwell on something, we forget his majesty. When we talk about those two words, it's the transcendence of God. He exists outside of time and space because he created it. That's how big he is. Yet he's immanent. He exists. He exists outside, but he's present in time and space. Amazing that he comes down to our level. And we get something. We've got to always keep that lovely balance, isn't it? Remember, Paul said, right at the end of his life, I am the chiefest of sinners. So the balance is there. We remember who we are in Christ. I'm a son and daughter. I know I identify as a daughter, it's a general term. A son of the Lord. But remember, see, what we always remember, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's where we're from. We've got to remember that because then we take great delight in the grace that's given us. Keeps us... believing, keeps us dependent upon him, keeps us humble, and keeps us looking towards him. So we're looking at the majesty of God tonight. The majesty of God. What's majesty? Well, we understand that because we've got a king or queen. Not so much about the king these days, but the queen. I used to like the queen. Your majesty. That's the magnificence, the grandeur, the splendor, the glory. Very interlinked with the glory of the Lord, isn't it? There's a couple of times where God is called majesty. If you look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the Bible says Jesus died, he rose, he ascended, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So that's it's not just his character, it can be his name as well. The majesty of God, the majesty of God. And the Bible tells us, and the Psalms especially, to think on these things. What happens, you see, when we forget the magnificence, the majesty of God, our worship is shallow. Is superficial. See, when we realize how great he is, let me tell you, we want to worship him. How great he is, yet he comes down to where we are. Our worship is just, our faith level rises, isn't it? Because we're not dealing with a God of our own making. I think it was Luther said to one man, one other Christian, said, your thinking of God is too human. Mm-hmm. And that's that lovely balance again. God can be so far away, But he's not you. But then he can be so close that he can be my friend, as he is. But then we sort of comes down to my pal, and we bring him down to our level. So we must remember how great and how awesome he is. Psalm 145:1-5.
I will extol thee, my God, the King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty works. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works.
Yeah, verse 5, it says, I will speak, actually the word is, I will meditate on the splendour of your majesty. Meditation really is the out speaking. Couple of meanings of the word. We know we've talked about before. We chew and cud. Remember the cow? He has a go at that grass, swallows it, brings it up again, has another go, takes it down again. 3 or 4 times he has a go at it. That's the idea. And actually speaking out, very very powerful our speech. And if on our days of revising many years ago, we didn't just read it to ourselves, did we? We used to read it out loud, which is very good. Bugged everyone else in the house. And I remember how Mike used to be there with his shouting. But why? Because it's going in through the eye gate and the ear gate, isn't it? And the power of our speech and to meditate is nothing like what the world thinks meditating is, where you sit there and you open your mind and you empty your mind, which is an impossibility. Because if you empty your mind, I tell you what, the devil will come in the other side and fill it with rubbish and garbage. Meditation, biblically, is to deliberately fill your mind with his word or his works or his wonders. Actually, get in your mind onto God, onto the things he's done. And he said, I will meditate on your majesty. I will ponder, I will muse, I will utter. Of course, if you live on your own, you can talk to yourself and talk to the Lord out loud, can't you? Bless the Lord. If you're living with people, be careful. That's why you say get in the closet, just in case. But I will meditate on this particular characteristic, his majesty. His majesty. Bless the Lord. Psalm 93.
The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty. And is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for all days, O Lord.
Yeah, again, power of the Psalms are wonderful, aren't they? To get us to praise, get our hearts and our minds on him. The psalmist knew, is that, Lord, you are robed in majesty. And you are mighty, and I can see your works before my hands. That's what we said, Romans 1, the qualities, the characteristics, his invisible power, his eternal power is seen by what we can see. And we can look at that and get caught up. Good to sing the Psalms, again, at home with yourself. Sing them out. Bless the Lord. Just fills our heart again. Gets our eyes on him and his glory. Psalm 104:1-5.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame in fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever.
Again, wonderful psalm. You're clothed in right, in majesty. Again, you wrap yourself in light. Again, with those characteristics. Again, he's using our language we can get to understand. That's who he is. Of course, he says, I'm clothing myself in that. So we get a picture of who he is, what he's done. And the might of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the grace of God. And in creation, we can see just the handiwork of his might and his majesty. Hallelujah. David, again, some of these psalms, most of the psalms are written by David, but not all of them. But he wanted to remind the people. And so many times he would write a psalm and sing it in front of them, and it would be public worship. The psalms could be used for private use, but generally they were used in public worship, and they would sing them, wouldn't they? So you remember them, and most people will remember the psalms. And here he is now in... towards the end of his life, and they've just had a collection because he wants to build the temple. The Lord says, you're not going to build it, but I'll give you the plans, and you will get it all together for your son. And the Bible says they have a big collection, and God intervenes, undertakes, and there's much more than they can use. And he stands up and declares the word of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:10-15.
Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.
Yeah. You wonder why David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. Because he saw the greatness of God, the majesty of God. Wonder of God, didn't he? He said, Lord, yours alone is the majesty, the power, the might, and the dominion. Oh, he saw who God was, and that's our problem. We don't see who God is. And again, when we see who God is, we have a great view. We'll see in a moment at the end of ourselves. And that's so powerful, so mighty. And David knew how great God was. And we are the other side of Pentecost, so we should know God even greater. Because, of course, he's in us and filling us. Bless the Lord. Psalm 96, 1 down.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honour and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the years.
Again. Psalms, if we are struggling to worship, we're struggling to praise, get into the Psalms, because again, the psalmist, these Psalms are not written without any background, are they? No, if you read the background of them, well, Dad did when he went through the Psalms, the background was lots of difficulty. David was in trouble, David was running away, David was, his enemies were against him, and out of that, he would write, Lord, you are magnificent, you are glorious, you are good. And again, that gives us context, because sometimes we say, well, I can't praise because of this, this, and this. And thankfully, we pick up the psalm and say, look at this psalm. How did he write that? When did he write that? And we can say, look, well, if David can, and what did he say? I will yet praise the Lord. Choice, volition. And but when we, again, get caught up with the majesty and the glory and the magnificence of God. What about this great psalm? Amazing psalm, actually, Psalm 8.
O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly angels and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the flocks, herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Yeah, and it, what we call an envelope psalm, isn't it? Starts and finishes with the same verse, same words. O Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we see some contrast here. Again, how God is bringing our attention to how vast and how great he is, how small we are, but that he can use the most insignificant things to proclaim and to bring glory and to bring victory. Bless the Lord. So it's always his glory. Right there, you have set your glory above the heavens. Now, they didn't know much about that. We know a lot more about that. Vast beyond belief. Yet, from the lips of children, I love children because they see it as it is and they say it as it is. And there's no shades. If you tell them, they believe it. And there they are, ordaining praise and bringing down the enemy, to silence the enemy. So God is that great contrast, how awesome he is, contrasting with these little babies and children. And of course, Jesus applied this. This was fulfilled. Remember, he comes in on Palm Sunday, and the Bible says they were excited, they were worshipping, and the children, well, they wouldn't, shh, now they're, shh. No, they were just overjoyed that the Messiah was there. They were shouting and praising, and the religious people said, shush them up. Why? Because they knew what they were saying. Because they were saying he was fulfilling scripture. They knew that he was Messiah. He was coming in, fulfilling Zechariah, fulfilling the Psalms. Shush them up. And thankfully, Jesus always went back to the word. He said, look, this is fulfillment of scripture. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, really young ones. This is still suckling. So little ones, you have ordained, Old Testament, you have ordained strength. Of course, in the New Testament, he brings it up. What does it mean? Praise. Praise from these little ones. We just said the other day about Ruby, wouldn't she? When she was in the baths, there getting changed. Our God is a great big God. Yeah. At the top of her voice. Three, isn't she, Ruby? Yeah. Irrespective of who was listening, irrespective, didn't care because she's just singing what she'd just been singing. Oh, Lord, give us a bit of boldness like that sometimes, isn't it? Our God is a great big God. Out of the mouths of it. And then he says, amazing, really. Lord, when I consider, again, the vastness of heavens, the vastness of the moon and stars which you set in place. Again, David had no understanding of the vastness. We'll look at that in a minute. The vastness of time and space and the universe. But even though he could say, he said, we are puny. We are absolutely puny. And yet we just read it. We're like grasshoppers, he said. We are nothing. Yet God picks us up and says, here you are. Run it. Oversee it. Run the show, he said. Run this planet. Of course, we messed that up. But even so, shows the magnificence of man, and yet shows the insignificance of man, yet he can still use us and lift us. But also, it wasn't just that. It was a prophetic, wasn't it? It was prophetic. Because that particular verse there made himself a little lower than the angels about us. Hebrews says that's of Jesus as well. Hebrews 2. This is Jesus who was made a little lower just for a time. Why? Because he identified, had to identify as us. So this psalm is amazing, really. He said, Lord, I don't understand how you work, how great you are, how majestic. He finished up, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You take little ones and you just bring praise and strength and victory. You bring us, we are puny, insignificant people, but you use us. And want to use us to bless and to have dominion, he said. Micah 5, 1 to 4.
Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel rulers on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from the hope of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, Micah's message, Micah's prophecy, messianic prophecy, of course. Bethlehem at that time was nothing. It was a small, insignificant place, but Bethlehem, you will see the glory of the Lord. Who will it be? The person from long ago, from everlasting, unchanging, the God of heaven and earth comes down. What will he be? He will arise, he will shepherd, and his majesty. He will come in the majesty and name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we can see a glimpse of that in Jesus, as we'll just read in a moment. He will bring peace. He will be their peace, and he will rule. The messianic prophecy that who Jesus is, the majesty of God is revealed through him. This is what Peter said, 2 Peter 1.
For we did not forthcomingly devise fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellency glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain.
We saw his majesty. Remember they went up the mountain? Come on, three of them. And the Bible says he was transfigured before them. His glory burst out, and they just were in awe, weren't they? And they said that we saw his majesty. Of course, they saw it through all his works, but then it's just a glimpse of the glory of God, the majesty of the Messiah and who he is. And again, how he uses the insignificant. In fact, the more weak we understand we are, the more poor we understand we are, the more that God will just reveal himself. Paul, capable man, intelligent man, had to have a thorn in the flesh to keep him dependent on the Lord. Why? Because he said, look, I know I'll be proud. I know I'll be proud. But he said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. He said, so I delight in all the difficulties. Ooh, he said, 2 Corinthians 12, I delight in the persecutions and the troubles and the afflictions. I delight in them because then I know I need his grace. And if I haven't got his grace, I'm going under. But then I'm weak, he is strong. That's the majesty of the Lord. Jude 24:25.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Bless the Lord. He belongs. It's his. But all that we would see it, that we would give it him. And of course, when we again have our eyes on him. And this Isaiah 40, just quickly delve into that a minute, because he's speaking to these people. And of course, they are discouraged, they're despondent, they're in despair. They could be, and that leads to unbelief if we don't check it. And thankfully, the Lord leads them through a series of things. He asks them questions. The Lord loves asking questions, doesn't he? See where we are. Are we thinking? Correct us. That's how we are. We know where we are. No, that's how we. That's why we like exams. Of course, exams tell us what we think we don't know. I thought we did know that we don't. And that's how he uses it as well. And so
we have Isaiah 40, and he says, those things you built up, and he lists at least five things that he compares himself to remind them that he is majestic. The first thing he talks about his tasks, his works, his largeness. Verse 12, he said, he who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Of course, what we call anthropomorphisms, just to tell us, getting our eyes understand, we understand the vastness of the ocean. He said, that's hollow of my hands. The breadth of the heavens by my breadth of my hand, hand span. And so we just, he said, look, you look at the vastness, the greatness of creation. I'm far bigger. Then he says, you look at the nations. And of course, at those times, they were vast nations, vast empires. But he reminds them, what happened to Egypt? What happened to Assyria? Babylon was there at the time. And and we see down through history, those great nations. And what does the Bible say? He said, look, you're looking to those, yet they are, surely the nations are what? A drop in the bucket. A drop in the bucket. Before him, verse 70, before him all the nations are as nothing. And we can go through history of men of, and then of course he goes on to say about leaders. And we have had amazing leaders, haven't we? People who thought they were something and tried to take over the world, and they had seen people there. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the big ones at the time. And the Lord says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, get down there and eat a bit of dirt. And we can go through history. Pharaoh. Who's God? Who's this your God? Pharaoh was God in Egypt, wouldn't he? Pharaoh was God in Egypt. Who is this God? And the Bible says, verse 23, he brings the rulers of the earth to naught. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. Again, he's saying, look, this is what you look at. This is what you elevate. But I am higher and bigger and sovereign over those things. You look at the world, the size of the world, the variety, the complexity, the intricacy. And he says in verse 22, there's nothing to him. He sits on the circle of the earth. And you think you're big. No, you're not. You're like a grasshopper, he said. And I was listening to one chap. He did a lot of talking on the universe, and he said, are you feeling small now? He said, yeah. He said, I want you to know you're small, because we are. Yet God in his majesty, remember the other side, his eminence, is interested, picks us up. But we've got to keep that in mind, his majesty, the world that we is so vast, isn't it? And we'll never see the end of it. We try and go to as many countries as we can, some of us, but easy enough, Google Maps. Mm-hmm. Don't have to go anywhere then, eh? On your computer, where do I fancy going? See it in front of you. There we are. And put a sun lamp behind you, and there we are. And then, of course, then he brings our mind right up at the end. Who created the stars? The vastness, the remoteness of the universe. And now we come into this is mind-boggling stuff, isn't it? We've told you before, we've talked about it before, the size of the universe, who knows, 2 trillion galaxies. Oh, glory. What does that mean? Well, even our galaxy, small galaxy in comparison to many others, it takes light 100,000 years to go from one side to the other, which is 6 with 17 noughts behind it, miles. Don't ask me what that number is. Google it if you want to. And we're talking about Dave, how many, it's just vast beyond measure. Vast beyond measure. That's all they could see. David, when he says the heavens declare your power, your majesty, day after day it gushes forth. See, without excuse, he says it gushes forth wonder and splendor. And that's all he could see with a naked eye, probably 5,000 stars, no air pollution, maybe 6,000 stars with our naked eye. Well, they tell us there are 1 septillion stars, probably, 1 with 24 noughts behind it. And he said, look, I created this, I spoke it into being. Lift up your eyes, verse 26, look to the heavens who created all this. He brings out the starry host one by one. Listen now, we talked this verse before. He calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He's taken them from their despair and their despondency and said, look who you're serving. Behold your God, the majesty of God. And when we see that, what can we do? Isaiah said, Lord, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I'm a man of unclean lips. These people are unclean. Lord, I'm woe is me. But his worship in adoration. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So he doesn't, in a sense, think like us, see like us. Bless the Lord, he doesn't behave like us. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Now, we can begin to think like him and see like him because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And that needs to be developed, and we have been transformed. Surrender, transformation, day by day by day. So we see things as he sees things. But he is transcended, is he? He's above and beyond. And of course, after those five things he names and says, behold you, God, then he asks them questions. First thing he says, who are you comparing me to? He wants to correct their idea of him. And as we just said right at the beginning, sometimes our thoughts of God can be too human. Or so human. Who do you compare? Who do you say? Who compare my to me? Who do you not hear? Have you not heard? Who am I? And then he wants us to know who we are. And of course, here they are. Why are you complaining? Why do you complain, O Israel, O Jacob, saying, my way is hidden from God, my cause is disregarded by my God? And so often we say, Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you abandoned me? Well, he won't be the first to say that. That's why we need to know God's word. Because he won't be the first and he won't be the last. And the Bible says, why are you saying that? If I've done all this and I'm in charge of creation, if I call those stars out by name, they come up by name, do you think I've forgotten you? No. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He is the I Am. He is self-sustaining. He's self-existent. He is self-reliant, self-determining. His life is in himself. An ending energy from himself because he's first and he's the last. So he's correcting our idea of him, our mind and thoughts of him, which we need to do daily. He's correcting our ideas of ourselves as well. Remember who we are. Yes, we are a worm. We are small. But God is interested. God has not forgotten. And Israel, they say, well, you've forgotten us, Lord. No, he hasn't. He hasn't forgotten. And he said his energy and his power. And so what he's saying, our unfailing faith, trust, in him, we don't have to despair. We can trust him. Why? Because he's eternal. He never fails. I love this hymn. We never sing this hymn because I don't think it's in the book. But I remember our mom used to quote this, the second verse of this hymn, quite a lot when she was praying. It's a hymn by John Newton, who knew the greatness of God, of course. Verse 2, you are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power as such, none can ever ask too much. Ah, we're coming to a king. Majesty. Hallelujah. Large petitions to him. Now, he's still interested in the small things. But don't be afraid. Why? Because he's awesome. He's majestic. And that's that great, again, he is personal, but he is majestic. He is awesome. Keep our eyes on him. Our last verse, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself,
lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
Yeah. Keeps us light, keeps us focused, it keeps us pure, it keeps us going, it keeps us persevering. He said, come on, he said, well, you've grown weary. Why have you grown weary? Consider him. That's why our highs and our thoughts, and that's why we go back to our first verse, first reading. I will meditate on the majesty of the Lord, the splendor of your majesty. And then we look up, we see the majesty. Remember that one of the presidents used to say to his one of his secretaries or whatever, let's go out and stand in the sky and see how small we really are. He was the president of the United States, I can't remember which one. And then they would be there for, I don't know, how many minutes, maybe longer. And he's saying to Sergey, now we realize how small we are, let's go back and do some work. That's a great. See, I remember who we are. Isn't it amazing that even today, as I'm reading something, there are thousands of creatures at the bottom of the sea glorifying the Lord because he made them, that we will never know about. Probably never find until we get to glory and we see the handiwork of God. Yet our scientists pronounce arrogantly, this is what happened. And he said, we don't even know what's going on down there. God is awesome and he's majestic. And ought to keep our eyes on that. And when we pray and our faith and our obedience, because he is who he says he is. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.